the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Right, we are in our Christmas series. You may have noticed it's called Christmas, It's Not Your Birthday. And I'm going to be taking us through the second in that series. So if you could grab a green Bible in front of you, they are about shin height. And if you could turn to page 658, that would be great. Well, you'll probably have heard of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They tend to travel as a four. They are known as the four Gospels. And today we're going to be taking a look not at the New Testament, but at the Old Testament. We're going to be in a book of the Bible that was written way, 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 way before Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. In fact, it was written 700 years before either Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John even thought about putting pen to paper. So that's where we're going to be. And this book has taken on or gathered a nickname over the years, or a bit of a reputation. It's come to be called the Fifth Gospel. That's Gospel number 5. Some commentators and scholars call it the Fifth Gospel. And that's because it so clearly and so prophetically portrays Jesus. So I wonder if you can spot him in some of the readings that we're going to be taking a look at today. So if you can take a look down at Isaiah chapter 9, that's where we're going to be this morning. Now you'll see as you have a little look there that there is this title that says, "The darkness turns into light." Can you see that there? That's just above chapter 9. And my job this morning is to take us through from chapter 9, verses 2 to 7. But just before we do that, I want us to take a brief look at the last few words of chapter 8, and they explain some of this darkness into which the light is going to shine. So if you'll join me, we are going to take a look at chapter 8 and from verse 19. So these are the words of God. "When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they'll become enraged, and looking upwards, they will curse their king and their God. Then they will look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they'll be thrust into utter darkness." Okay, let's leave it there for a bit and let's investigate what some of this darkness is like. Isaiah's writing about 700 years before the events of the Gospels. He's writing 700 years before the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. And he's describing a really, really dark time in the nation's history. Did you spot it there in chapter 8 and verse 22 or verse 20? These are people who have no light of dawn. It's a pretty, pretty dark time. And that's a nice grim and gloomy start to our reading this morning. So I hope you're all enjoying that. In Isaiah's day, as we have a look down, people were turning to absolutely anyone but God for guidance. They were turning to anyone for guidance, purpose, fulfillment, anyone except God himself. They were turning to mediums and spiritists. They were turning to, well, it was God's people not turning to God. It's absolutely ridiculous. It's pretty, pretty similar to our day, don't you agree? We may not run to mediums and spiritists, but we live at a time where you can turn to pretty much anyone or anything except God for help, especially if it's popular, especially if it's trending. You can turn to absolutely anyone or anything for help. And the words of God is in Isaiah this morning, they remind us that to consult absolutely anyone other than God himself is to be in this place of darkness, to be in this place of spiritual darkness. And did you see what some of the symptoms were? Have a look down at Isaiah 8 and verses 20, 21 and 22. We see a people who are distressed, angry and fearful. They're distressed, verses 21 and 22. They're enraged and angry, verse 21. And they're in fearful gloom, verse 22. Does that sound familiar? That kind of sounds like 21st century UK to me. So, not only does Isaiah tell us this darkness has plenty of symptoms, plenty of distress, anger, and fear in the world, it tells us that it also has a posture. Did you notice that? These are people who live with their heads down. Then they'll look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom. Isaiah's describing a people with their heads down, and that can often look a lot like 21st century UK. Maybe you yourself, or you know people who do, who live a life of a posture with their heads down, hands in pockets, heads down, distressed, angry, fearful. Maybe that's how many of us even are living. So what's to be done? What do you think the solution to this gloomy, grim, fearful, distressed, angry darkness is? Well, let's take a look again at Isaiah. He's got some words for us. We're going to read Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. Take a look down with me. These are the words of God. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the Jordan beyond the sea. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He'll reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Wow, what a solution. What a way to dispel the darkness. That's what Isaiah has on offer for us. I wonder, however, if we're being sold something slightly different, if the adverts and the consumer Christmas that's out there is trying to sell us something slightly different, how about this for a solution? The people walking in darkness have seen a vast amount of glitter. That's a reading from the totally inaccurate version. Who couldn't remember their Christmas present last year? Oh, yes, that's an indictment, isn't it? That's most of us. Paul could remember his. We are distracted at Christmas, aren't we? There is a whole load of glitter out there to distract us from the great light that Isaiah promises. So one potential solution to this darkness, and it's one that the world is offering us, is glitter, is a whole bunch of glitter. Let's be honest, deep down, what people really need this Christmas is a good couple of days off, some good food, maybe some good drink, some new consumer products, maybe some new toys, and hopefully, just maybe, some good television. That's kind of what the glitter has to offer, isn't it? That's what the glitter has on offer for us this Christmas. And if I'm being entirely honest, which I'd like to be, if I'm being entirely honest, too often I settle for glitter. I would quite like a couple of days off, actually. I would quite like some good food and some good drink and some nice time in front of the TV. But if that's all Christmas is about, then I am settling for less. I am far too easily pleased. What's on offer in Isaiah is something completely different, something way, way, way more substantial than glitter. What's on offer for us is great light. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. C.S. Lewis, he says that we are far too easily pleased. We settle for glitter when what's on offer to us is the great light. We settle for mediocre joys when what's on offer to us is infinite joy. He says, this is C.S. Lewis, he says, we are half-hearted creatures, really, fooling about with drink, sex, and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. We're like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot even imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the seaside. We're far too easily pleased. Well, as we were reading down in Isaiah chapter 9, I wonder if you noticed how absolutely certain he is about this great light that is coming. He uses this thing called the prophetic past tense. It's a literary technique that effectively means he's describing all these future events as if they've already happened. He's describing the future as if it's already happened. Did you spot it there? Have a look down at verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. It's so certain he can talk about it as if it's already happened. You have enlarged the nation, verse 3. You have shattered the yoke that burdens them, verse 4. These words of prophecy are so amazingly certain that Isaiah can speak of them as if they've already happened. That's the light that he can see when he's writing this in the Spirit. Well, if you hadn't already guessed, this great light, the identity of him, this great light is Jesus. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's spoken of in the Old Testament here by the prophets, and he's spoken of as a light that is going to dawn, or as a great light. And he's spoken of elsewhere as the Son of Righteousness, or the day spring, the sunrise. And that's just in the Old Testament. When Jesus actually arrives in the events of the Gospels, he's quickly identified as the bright shining sun, as the sunshine shining in the darkness. Listen to how some of the folks who make up and write the New Testament speak about him. This is Luke. He says, "The rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness." Or John, he says this, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Or more, John, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And with Matthew, our other gospel writer, when he wants to talk about Jesus as the light, he can do nothing better than quote Isaiah. He says, "The people living in darkness have seen a great light." And that's fulfilled in this man, Jesus. And later on through the whole of the New Testament, this theme's going to get picked up and developed even further. The whole spread of the gospel is called the light going to the Gentiles. Paul's going to say, "Wake up, you sleepy person, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." He talks about Jesus' shining light. And he also talks about that very moment when someone comes to know Jesus for the first time. He talks about it as a moment like light going off in darkness. He says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ." So very on, absolutely everyone wants to identify this light as Jesus himself. And the early church do it pretty quickly as well. There's an old creed called the Nicene Creed, and they quickly pick up on the fact that Jesus is the light. They say this: "We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God." So I've labored the point, but it's that Jesus is the great shining light. And if you've got that from this, well, hey, that's brilliant. Jesus is the great shining light. And once you've got that, so much else in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, falls into place. And in fact, most of our carols do as well. Once you understand Jesus as the bright shining light, the carols begin to make sense as well. I've asked Ruth if we can sing later "Hark the Herald," primarily because it's a belter and you're going to be singing it in a couple of weeks' time on the terraces with Jevon and Andrew, but also because it's got these words in it: "Hark the Herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness." That's S-U-N, Son. "Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings." And that's not some bizarre angelic idea of Jesus fluttering from the grave with wings on. That's the image of a sun rising. When the sun rises, the wings of the sun are these great big sparks that go from horizon to horizon. They expand over the horizon. They're the wings of the sun. Jesus is like this bright shining sun who has risen on the earth. And that leaves us with this, I think, quite stunning, amazing thought that our sun, our bright shining sun, the actual sun, the big ball of hydrogen and helium miles and miles away, as big and as grand as it is, as it's like 330,000 more times more massive than the Earth. Its insides are up to 15 million degrees centigrade. As great and as big and as grand as that thing is, that's simply just a metaphor for Jesus. It's, in God's economy, our great, big, bright, shining sun is just simply a metaphor for how the light and the life that are to be found in Jesus Christ. Well, that's a whole load of light shining in the darkness, but we also get much, much more than that. We get God himself. Did you see the identifier for who this great shining light is? He is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. One name isn't good enough for this guy. He's got loads and loads of names. He's this Wonderful Counselor who is the source of all wisdom and life. He's the Mighty God, so he's God himself. He's the Everlasting Father. He has absolutely no end and no beginning. And he's the Prince of Peace. He's going to bring peace about, and he's going to rule over it. And he's going to bring it about at a cost. So he's going to bring us God himself. So, if what does it look like to live under this bright sunshine? What does it look like to live life in the sun? Well, I think it looks like joy and freedom. I think that's what life under the sunshine of the gospel actually looks like. Take a look down at chapter 9 and verses 3 and 4. See if you can spot any joy and freedom there. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice before the harvest, as soldiers rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Joy and freedom. That's what it looks like to live under the light of this great light. And here's my illustration. Claire and I, we went to go see butterflies in California in a place called Monterey. These butterflies, they're on the screen at the moment. It's called the monarch butterfly. They are west of the Rockies in North America, and they make this great journey from the top of the US and the south of Canada right down to California. These butterflies, they travel up to 2,000 miles. They can do about 100 miles in a day, and sometimes they travel at heights of up to 10,000 feet. That's where they've been spotted. And these butterflies make this great big journey down the west of the US. However, if you find one of these butterflies in the morning, before the sun has risen, he's just sitting on the ground or he's sitting on a branch. He's doing nothing at all. He's waiting. Butterflies are cold-blooded. They've got nothing in themselves that generates any heat. So the first thing they do of a morning, the first thing they do is they spread their wings and they wait for the sunrise. They just wait for the sun to rise so that they can feel the heat and the light and the warmth from the sun. Only once they've done that have they got enough heat, light and warmth to take off and start flying on that amazing journey. I think for me, that is a great example of what it looks like to live under the sunshine of the gospel. So my application for us this morning is, if you know that Christmas doesn't mean glitter, but means the great light, then I want you to enjoy being in that great light. I want you to enjoy being in the sunshine of the gospel. I want you to be like those monarch butterflies. Spread your wings and feel the rays, feel the heat, feel the light from the love of Jesus. And only then are we going to find joy and freedom. Only then are we going to be able to take on that great journey like these butterflies are going on. There's plenty of work to be done in the Christian life. There's plenty to be getting on with. Take a look at the rest of our chapter at chapter 9, verses 7 onwards. This is the rest of history that's being described. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He'll reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This great big expansion project of God's kingdom is going on, and there's plenty of work to be done. But the first action before that is to enjoy the sunshine. So I've got one quote for us to end on, and then I'm going to hand over to Ruth, who's going to lead us in communion. George Muller, he's a bit of a brethren hero. We love George Muller. He has this to say, and he did plenty of work in his lifetime. He's the guy famous for opening and running orphanages on faith alone. He has this to say as the most important thing. According to my judgment, the most important thing to be attended to is this. Above all things, see to it that your souls are made happy in the Lord. So our application this morning is to enjoy being under the sunshine of the gospel. So let's pray together, and Ruth's going to come and lead us in communion. Father, I pray that for those of us who see Christmas not as glitter, but as the great light, will we find time this Christmas to enjoy you for who you are, your character and your goodness given to us in the Lord Jesus. We enjoy the sunshine of the gospel. And having done that, will we then go on to take our part in that expansion project of your great kingdom? And we take heart that it's your zeal that will accomplish this. In Jesus' name, amen.